If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. As our dear sister sang that song, I just thought there could not be a more perfect song for us to enter into right before we observe the Lord's table. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Oh. Matthew 27, and look with me at verse 39. Here we have our Lord on the cross. In verse 39 it says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." As our Lord hung on the cross, the men who crucified him mocked him and reviled him, ridiculed him. In verse 40, they were mocking him for something that he told us back in John chapter 2. And that's what I want us to look at. Turn with me to John chapter 2. And this will be our text. John chapter 2. Now here our Lord had purged the temple. The Jews had corrupted it. They had turned the worship of God into a local business, a market. And our Lord said in verse 16, he said, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." We don't come here to buy and sell and get gain. We come here to worship God. And our Lord drove them all out of the temple. And then the Jews asked him, "What authority do you have to do this? We're the Jews. Who are you to tell us what to do?" And look here in John 2, verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And here's what our Lord told them. Verse 19, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The answer our Lord gave proved his authority. He's the Son of God. He's God come in the flesh. But the Jews had no clue what he was saying. Look at verse 20. "Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear or raise it up in 3 days? Now see this. But he spake of the temple of his body." This is the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ must be destroyed, and that he must rise again the third day. Now I want to talk to you briefly about our Lord's body, seeing his body in the temple of his body. We have 2 points. The temple must be destroyed. The temple must be raised again. The first point, Christ, the temple, must be destroyed. He must die. Why must he die? I pray God would give us some understanding, give us a heart to receive this glorious truth. Why must Christ, the Son of God, die? First, because it is written. Read the Bible. It's written. Christ must die. Moses and the prophets wrote of him. The Lord told us this. Christ is the burning bush that was not consumed. The sacrifice was sufficient. He is the Passover lamb. When God sees the blood of Christ covering us, he will pass over us. He is Noah's Ark. There's salvation in the Ark, only in the Ark. The whole Old Testament declared the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Over in Matthew 1, we know this verse well. "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's why he came. And I want to point this out. We didn't look at it, but back in Matthew 27, in verse 42, those mocking him said he saved others, or he healed others. They knew he performed miracles. They said he saved others himself. He cannot save. Now, they saw no power in him. They did not believe he was powerful enough to save them, that he was able. But in their mockery, they declared the gospel truth. "Smite the shepherd so the sheep can go free." Christ died in our place. The gospel we preach and we believe is the gospel of substitution. He took my place. He did it all for me. One of my favorite hymns says, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Christ is enough." You remember Jacob, he said, "I have enough." He had Christ. He prevailed with God, he had Christ. You know, nothing else can possibly save me. I have no other hope. I can't save myself. My decision, my commitment, my morality, my good works, I have none. This flesh, there's nothing good in this flesh. If there's anything good in me, it's this: Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's it. That's it. All my works are nothing but filthy rags. And it's impossible to please God without the faith that only he can put in me. It is enough that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again for me. How must he die? We see that he must die. Well, how must he die? Notice that the Lord told these Jews, he said, "Destroy this temple." The Lord was prophesying of his own death. You are going to destroy this temple. Soon his hour was coming when we would destroy him. When we would cry, "Away with this man, crucify him, crucify him." The hour was coming. He must die at the hands of wicked, evil men. But not only that, he must die according to justice. We heard it earlier, the wages of sin is death. Well, now hold on. This is the spotless Lamb of God we're talking about. This is he in whom is no sin, no guile. How can he die? How could he die? He who is God, perfect, holy. God cannot punish the innocent. He will not punish the innocent. God will by no means clear the guilty. How did Christ die? He died bearing the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. He was made a curse to redeem them that were under the curse. He was made sin to make us the righteousness of God in him. He laid down his life for the sheep so that his sheep could forever lie down in his green pastures. Don't you love that? The Lord Jesus Christ died to give his people eternal life. Our life is in his Son. And the Lord Jesus died according to the Scriptures. For time's sake, we won't look at it, but you can read it in 1 Corinthians 15. He died and rose again according to the Scriptures. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Christ died, but he rose again. I love that when they came to the tomb and he was not there. "He is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Oh, how glorious. How glorious. The temple must be raised again. Why? Because this was the will of God. This was the purpose of God. He said, "I will raise it up." When Christ says, "I will," it's already finished. He spoke it, that settles it. "I will." He came to do the will of God. What was the will of God? What is the will of God? When our Lord was in Gethsemane's garden, as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." If it be possible. Praise God, it was not possible. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That sorrow that she just sang about, that's why he prayed that prayer. When no man ever endured sorrow like that sorrow. No man. You see, this is why he came into the world, to save his people. The faithful saying, "He came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." I want to show you something. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. This was all according to the will of God. Wicked men took him, crucified and slayed him. But it was all according to the purpose of God from eternity. Why must Christ be raised again? Look at the end of verse 24. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death could not hold him. Death could not hold him, because it is written, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He could not stay in the grave. Death could not hold him because he made full satisfaction. God is well pleased with the sacrifice of his son. That's how he perfected us forever. God's well pleased. God sees Christ and he says, I'm well pleased. Death could not hold him because he was victorious over death and the grave. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was our Lord victorious over death, he has given us the victory. We are victorious in him. He's given us the victory over death and sin. Death has nothing to say to us. It has nothing to say to us. The law can't condemn us. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We have kept it fully in Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Praise God. Praise God. And I want to close by showing you one more verse here. Turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Ye are the temple of God. You know, one of the most blessed things we can think about is our eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one with him, one in him. I do want to point out who the apostle was writing to. We won't look at it. I'll just quote it to you. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2, he said that he was writing to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who he's writing to. He says, you are the temple of God. Now what we see there is that everything Christ did, we did in him. Everything that he did for his people. When he fully obeyed the law of God, so did we in him. And that's what we must do. We must fully obey the law of God. We did in Christ. When Christ died, we died in Him. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Why? Because when Christ rose from the grave, we rose in Him. Now are we risen with Him, seated with Him in heavenly places. In Him. That there's the emphasis. In Christ. That's where all my hope is. In Him. In Him. What a glorious gospel. What a glorious gospel. When we take this bread in a few moments, let us consider the temple that was destroyed for us. And let us praise our glorious God that on that third day, He arose victorious. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank You. Lord, we are unworthy, we're undone, we are sinners, no hope. Lord, You've given us Your word, You've given us a faithful pastor and brethren to worship You with. Please, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves, don't give us what we want. Don't let us perish by the wayside. Lord, speak life into these sinful hearts. Lord, these bodies of flesh, we need Thee every hour. Lord, please save us. Our time on this earth is so short. It's so brief. It's but a vapor. Lord, would you save us? Would You shed Your grace upon us? Have mercy on us. Lord, be merciful, I pray. Be gracious. Long suffer with us. Lord, thank You for that body prepared for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for sending Thy Son into the world to save sinners. All our hope is in Him. Cause us to truly give You thanks and praise You from our hearts. Enable us to worship You. I pray that You would now be with Brother Bob as he tells us about that precious blood. Oh God, comfort our hearts and cause us to rejoice in Thee and Thy finished work for sinners. Lord, we praise Your name and we give You thanks. In Christ's most precious name, amen.
Amen to that. Turn this evening to the book of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Our pastor has been dealing with and teaching us about the attributes of God. Those are the things that reveal to us who He is and what He's like and the things He does. One of the attributes we've not yet dealt with is that God is omniscient. Now, that's a big word. It's a big, big word. But what it really means is simply this. God knows everything. He knows everything. God knows the things we do with our hands. He knows the places we go with our feet. He knows what we think in our head. He knows what we think with our head, even what we say, and even what we think and don't say. He knows everything going on in there. He sees it. God knows the desires of our heart. He knows the things we want to do, whether we do them or not. God even knows the things we ignore. The things we just, you know, if you get something behind you, you don't see it, right? You pretend it's not there. Something scares you, you turn around and you go, it's not there. God even knows the things we ignore. That is what we ought to do, but don't do. He knows those things. That means God knows every sin that each one of us has ever committed. God knows every sin we've ever thought about committing. God even knows every sin that we've ever wanted to commit, whether we did it or not. What if you kids knew that your parents saw everything you ever did or thought about doing? Wow. Now there's a scary thing, isn't it? What if our spouses knew everything about us? We would all be forced to admit what it says in Romans 3. Look at verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Listen, in kid language, we're all stinkers. We're just stinkers. Verse 11 says, there is none that understands, there's none that seeketh after good. We're all gone out of the way. We have all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Not a one of us doeth good. Look at verse 15. And our feet are swift to shed blood. There's none righteous, no, not one. That means not even me. Each one of us sitting here needs to understand, this is talking about us. This is personal. Not a one of us is any good. That is where God brings his children, his elect, his people, all to that place when he's going to save them. If we understand that about ourselves, it may be the Lord's going to save us. We're all full of sin. When God reveals that, in order to be in his presence, we have to be perfect. We can't have any of this sin in us. We've got to be righteous, and we realize I'm not. That's when the Lord may begin to save us. How can that happen when we're such sinners? With our hands and feet and heads and hearts, we sin. Here's what God did. He sent Jesus Christ, his son, to this earth. He became a man. Jesus is the man child of God the Father. And he actually came on this earth and lived. He was born of a woman. The difference is he lived a perfect life. He never once sinned. Not once did he sin. And Christ lived this perfect life and gives that righteousness to each one of his children that he saves. That's what it means when he saves them. He saves us from our sin and gives us his righteousness. He gave us his righteousness so we can go one day to be with him, perfect. Perfect before the perfect, righteous, holy God. That's called substitution. Cody mentioned it. We get what Christ deserves. We get to go be with God. We're perfect. And he got what we deserve, which is killed on Calvary, murdered. But what about all that sin I committed? That's a good question. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ took that sin, all of it, on himself. Turn over to John 18, and I'll show you when and how. Why do people get arrested? It's because they break the law, right? That's when people get arrested. They've done something they should not have done. Now, in the scriptures, that's called a sin. It's called a sin. Now, our Lord got arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though he'd never sinned. He'd never broken God's law one time, and he got arrested. Why? He hadn't done one thing to break any law. But you see, he was becoming us. He was substituting for us. And this is the point in time where he took on himself our sin. Look at it in John 18, verse 12. It says, then the band and the captains and officers of the Jews, this is the police, they took Jesus and they bound him. Today, you kids would know this as they handcuffed him. They tied his hands. Going to take him away. Verse 13, and they led him away to Annas first, to the judge. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. So we see that, look down in verse 24. Now Annas had sent him bound. He was still tied up, handcuffed, unto Caiaphas the high priest. This is the one who's going to judge him for what he's done. You say, well, he never did anything wrong. Oh, he did. You know who he is right now? He's his people. If you're one of his, he's you. He's you. He's going in your place right now before Caiaphas. Boy, he's got a lot to answer for if he's going as me. Look at turn over chapter 19. Christ here is being treated as a lawbreaker, as the sinners we are. This is substitution. He's taken our place. In chapter 19, verse 1, we read, then Pilate, this is the chief, this is like the governor got involved in this case. And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now that means he had him take a cat of nine tails and strip his back and beat him with it. And they beat him with it. And I'm going to say a lot of things about blood here, kids, and it's not to frighten you or to scare you. If it's our blood, it's kind of scary. But this, we have to see that the blood of Jesus Christ is the best substance in the whole world that it ever was. But they beat him with this whip now until his back just bled, and it was covered with blood. The blood ran all down him. Do we see that? Then look at verse 2. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head. They took these big thorns and jammed them on his head. And if you ever seen anybody bleed from a cut up, it just ran everywhere. His whole head's covered with blood. It got on his shoulders and down his chest, and he was covered up here with that blood. Look at verse 16 of this chapter. Then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing the cross, went forth unto a place called a skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. What they did, that means they put him on a wooden cross, and they drove nails in his hands. And it was, we bleed a lot here when that happens. And he's laying on the ground, and they're driving those nails in his hands. The blood gets all over his hands, and they drive nails through his feet. He's getting blood all over his feet now, and as they're moving him around, it's just getting all over him everywhere. Do we understand now when they raised him up, he is now almost totally covered in blood? And I'm not trying to be gross or scare you, but it's just really what happened. Then look at verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. What that means is, so you can see, is they took a spear and ran it up under his ribs into his heart so that the last bit of blood that was in him, it comes out and covers whatever part of him is not covered. All his blood now is all over him. So what happened to all the sin of God's people? It was put on Jesus Christ, and God the Father punished Christ for all that sin, the sin of God's people. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to try to explain the unexplainable. God knows he's omniscient. God knows everything. He sees all. And do you know he's made one special substance that he has chosen not to see through? When God looks on me, he can see through my hair and my head and my skull, and he sees my brain, he sees what I'm thinking. He knows it. When he looks through this flesh here and my ribs and into my heart, he knows what I want to do. He knows I'm a sinner. Do you know there's one thing God has chosen not to see through? You know what that substance is? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me show you that in 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. What we just read there and what God pictured in Egypt. You remember in Egypt when God said, I'm going to come through and I'm going to kill the firstborn in every family. Why? Because there was sin there. He said, I'm going to come through and kill them. But he told his people to do what? He said, kill a lamb, catch the blood, and take the blood and put it on the side doorposts and over the top. Why would God do that? Do you know why? That pictured the blood of Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God was coming through to punish sin. Everywhere he saw sin, he was going to kill the firstborn child. And God came through, and here's these homes in Egypt. He's killing the firstborn. And he comes into Goshen, where the Hebrews are. And he comes up on this house. And I tell you, that house is full of sin, just like the houses over there in Egypt. But he came up on this house, and what did he see? The one substance he has said, I won't see through that. He comes up on the blood, and he passes on over. And he comes up to the next house. His children are there, and they put blood out. And he sees the blood, and he passes right on over. Do we see the point of that story now? If the blood of the Lamb is over us, God doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see it. He will not stop there. He will not condemn. Whether it's the sins of our hands and feet, let me tell you, when the nails went through those hands and feet, the blood shed, God doesn't see those sins we do that way. If they're sins of thought, the crown of thorns pierced his head, God doesn't see what's in our head. Doesn't see those sins that we thought of the heart. Even the sins of ignorance, that's why they whipped his back. Even the things we should have done, we didn't do. They're all put away. They're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And one last scripture, turn to Hebrews 10. Our sins, all of them are covered. Covered with the only thing God says he won't see through, the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant, this is the agreement that I will make with them after whose days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds. I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's the reason God can have mercy on us, is he had wrath on Christ. And I'll tell you what won't work. What won't work, because God sees everything. We can get to that day where everybody comes before him, and we can say, I'm here because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't see our sin because it's gone. It was paid for by Christ. It's under his blood. Or we can come in there and say, I did a lot of good things. I did the best I could. You know what? God sees through that. He sees through that. We can say, I gave a lot of money. God sees through that. Do we see how important it is to be under the blood of Jesus Christ? Let me give you an illustration real quick. I don't know if any of y'all can. Can any of you see that little spot in my hand? Little dark spot. You know how I got that? It's in the first grade. We used to have pencils. We didn't have pens back then. And that teacher in first grade made us all go use this pencil sharpener one time so we wouldn't be doing it all day long. And I was up there sharpening my pencil, and I took it out, and the person behind me bumped me and jammed that pencil into my palm. And I pulled it out and looked at it, and I was so afraid I was going to get in trouble over it, I put my finger over it like this and walked back to my chair just like nothing was wrong. Well, it was 2 or 3 days before my mother noticed, what's that in your hand? I didn't want to tell her, but I did. And she said, ooh. And she took me to the doctor afraid something really bad would happen. He said, no, I said, it's no big deal. But you know what he asked me? He said, did it bleed? And I said, no, sir. And he said, how come? I said, I went like this. He turned to my mother and said, well, if you let it bleed, there wouldn't be any stain there. If we're under the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no stain in us. There's no sin. God doesn't look at us and go, oh, I remember the time you did this. And I remember the time you thought that. And I mean, you know what he does? You're white as snow. That blood has cleansed you just as white as snow. If Christ bled and died for me, for you, we have no stain. Our sin is gone. Let me make this last point. The scriptures teach us to do what we're about to do right now in remembrance of him. In remembrance of him. We're grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can say what I'm about to say, and we all understand what I mean. We can say we're saved by the blood of Christ. We know what we mean by that, don't we? But actually, I want you children to understand there's a subtle difference here. We don't do this in remembrance of the blood. We do this in remembrance of him whose blood was shed. That's how Christ gets all the glory in all of this. Let me read this verse of a psalm. Dark the stain that soiled man's nature, long the distance that he fell, far removed from hope and heaven, into deep despair and hell. But there was a fountain open, and the blood of God's own Son purified the soul and reaches deeper than the stain is gone. Let's bow together.